to Shattering Myths. I am your host, Yetta. If you'd like to engage in this discussion, you can do so by calling 877-376-45. In the news break, we heard the President of the United States, a man elected by the majority of those who chose to vote in the last presidential election, say that weapons of war had no place on our streets, to which he received a rousing applause. So should we disarm our police? Should we no longer have any SWAT teams? Should we disarm the U.S. military, which operates in the United States transporting its weapons of war using the streets? Should we not allow that? Or should we only allow those who impose the government's will on the people to be armed with weapons of war? What happens when a country undermines its own constitution? What happens when a president speaks against the Constitution of the United States, which reads a well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed? When you speak against the fundamental document, the foundation of your country, without any regret, to rousing applause, is there any chance whatsoever that you can be trustworthy, that you can be reliable, that you are credible? You know, the same thing is true with Christianity. It's based on Pauline doctrine. Pauline doctrine assaults the Torah, which is the foundational document given to humankind by God. When you assail the Torah, you have no credibility. Belief in Christianity is counterproductive as a result. Islam, the Quran, claims to affirm the Torah, and yet it contradicts it with its every word. Therefore, it is impossible to be an informed and rational Muslim, just as it's impossible to be an informed and rational Christian. Just today, as it is impossible to be a rational, informed, patriotic American. Impossible. You either have to be ignorant or you have to be irrational if you're going to be patriotic. It is the reason that God, in his covenant, in this very book that we are examining, speaking of his creation account in Bereshit, the opening book of the Torah, which means teaching, it's why God said, as he was delineating the terms and conditions for participation in his covenant with Abraham, said, first and foremost, you must walk away from your country, from your family. The country was Babylon, which God goes to great lengths to explain what it is that he wants us to walk away from in Babylon. It's religion and politics. From family traditions. So that you can participate in God's family. These things are unreliable. The only person who is reliable is Yahweh. The only document which is reliable is his Torah, prophets, and Psalms. And that's why we are considering it, why we're observing it. In our program yesterday, we gleaned considerable insights from Rakoff. Remember, Rakoff was the verb that it described how Yahweh's Ruach was deployed to expand the universe, causing it to grow. And we examined the other two uses of Rakoff in Scripture, in the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, to determine that it spoke as much about the inflationary period of the universe, of Yah's Spirit causing the universe to grow, as Rakoff did to our salvation. While there are five terms and conditions for participation in the covenant, the first of which I've just shared with you, there are five benefits to engaging in the covenant, the fifth of which is that we are empowered, we are expanded. God causes us to grow. That is what Rakoff conveys. So the insights gleaned from Rakoff are particularly telling in the context of God's Ruach being credited with the formation and growth, the birth of the universe, as well as its development. Further, she, Ruach, again, is a feminine noun, fill the void, just as the set apart spirit fills the void in our soul, enabling us to eternally exist in Yahweh's spiritual presence. And as a result of her work, her enlightenment, we are able to avoid mankind's ignorant confusion of lifeless deceptions, and thus preclude our souls from dissipating into nothingness, at least if we use her enlightenment whilst observing Yahweh's Torah, keeping us from descending into the darkness of death. By hovering over these potentially adversarial influences, she perfected creation just as her garment of light makes us look perfect in God's eyes, removing all traces of darkness. And that makes the set-apart spirit the implement of Yahweh's rakam, which is a related term to rakof, which is his mercy. And just as rakof speaks of enlarging, rakab is expansive, speaking of that which is enormous in scope and breadth, something which is growing and liberating. Rakosh is to move and to stir, to awaken, to invigorate, and to motivate. And rakof is also a feminine noun which depicts the winnowing implement, something which is used to separate wheat, which is a symbol of saved souls, from the chaff, which are those which cease to exist, are viewed as worthless. Therefore, by focusing on this verb, we learn that the Ruach, the spirit of Yahweh, is the manifestations of God's power, whom we can personally experience, Rakof, hovering over, purifying and protecting us, empowering us, so that we grow. If we accept her, she makes us acceptable. The Ruach renews and restores us, reconciling us with God. She is not only the breath of eternal life, she enlightens the path to life. Therefore, it is safe to say that this portion of Bereshith, of the Torah, contains an essential ingredient relative to our reconciliation, our redemption, even as it explains the proven aspects of our creation, especially regarding inflationary period following the Big Bang and the enormous presence of water and the role of molecular H2O in the formation of the material world. Now, in the next statements, the Creator, Yahweh, revealed the root of his name and thereby explained his nature. Here in this next statement, Yahweh links four extraordinary words together, connecting Almighty God, instruction, light, and eternal existence. It is Elohim, Amar, Haya, Or, Wa-Or, Haya. So what does that mean? Elohim is God Almighty. Said, Amar. Let there be Haya. Let there exist light, Or. And light, Wa-Or, existed. Haya. Now, according to Zondervan's Hebrew-English interlinear, the verse actually reads, God said, let him be light, and he was light. Yahweh equates himself to light. He does so because light is the thing that is most similar to his spiritual energy. Light is energy. Light is the source of enlightenment. Light eliminates darkness. Light enables us to see. Light is the substance that we use when we wish to be observant. Light has a tendency that is unlike anything else in that it is able to exist outside of the normal flow of time. On a photon of light, time is. The past, the present, and the future exist simultaneously. While light has a speed, one we have just learned recently is not constant, that on a photon of light, from the perspective of one of the photon of light, it takes no time at all to travel vast distances. So even when we say that light moves at it's such and such a speed, well, it does so without the sensation of time. And so it is as light that Yahweh is able to witness our future, something we talked about in the first hour of the program. God isn't predicting the future as a prophet would try to predict the future. God has actually witnessed our future because, like light, he can see the past, present, and future simultaneously. We're stuck in time. He's not. Light is not stuck in time. And light as energy is vastly more powerful, just greater in all respects than is matter. Now, energy and matter are the same thing, but they're not equivalent. Energy is nothing but organized matter, but when matter is organized, matter is nothing but organized energy, but when energy is organized as matter, it ceases to be as powerful. That's why you must multiply matter, mass, by the speed of light squared to be equivalent to that amount of energy. And so by equating himself to light in this regard, Yah is telling us how we become empowered. I mean, that's the fifth benefit of the covenant. We become empowered. We grow. And that is the transition, become from being physical, being material, to being like light, being like God. It is also interesting that the Hebrew text renders the first Haya, which is the singular masculine third person, Jusuf, signifying a command or exhortation, active tense of the verb. The second time the verb appears, it is written such that it includes the conjunction which is represented by the law. Collectively, these letters represent the full basis of Yahweh's name. So in this way, we find God identifying the substance of his name, associating himself with light. Yes, when Moshe was asked by Yahweh to go with him to lead his children away from the oppressive political and religious regime that was Egypt, he said, I am who I am. Ihaya Asher Ihaya. God based his name when he told Moshe, I am Yahweh, that is my name, on the verb Haya, which is being used here. We'll return to Shattering Myths in a moment. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. We're considering the nature of light and why God said at this point that there would be light. It's interesting also that even before we consider light is that the speech of God, God saying something, of him communicating something, is what caused it to be. This is very essential for our understanding, because when Elohim Amar, what that means is that when God says something, that it happens, that there is a causal effect from his word, his testimony, to what occurs. So since the Torah is comprised of his word, of his testimony, of him, Amar, speaking to us, that which God says is that which will happen. So when God says in the Torah that there are five terms and conditions of the covenant, and that if you agree to them, that you will receive the five benefits of the covenant, just as light came to exist, so will those benefits be materialized in your life. Just as God said that if you follow the seven-step path that leads from a world polluted by religion and politics to his homes, that you will be able to camp out with him, because he said that he would make you immortal, he would perfect you, he would adopt you, he would enrich you, he would empower you, and he would reconcile his relationship with you through those seven steps. What he said materializes. Now, light like waters is one of the seven metaphors that Yahweh uses to describe himself in tangible terms. It's a metaphor that God provides for us to understand who he is, what he is like, because we will become more like him. When children are born into Yahweh's covenant family, they become like their father, which means we too will become like light. Now, the others that include the seven metaphors in addition to water and light that describe Yahweh's nature are the Word, the upright pillar, the set-apart family, the bread of life, and the rock of our salvation. Or the word rendered light can be the light of instruction and guidance, the light of good judgment, the light which removes someone from darkness, trouble, and danger, the light of life, the light of a lamp, or the light of God. Or can also be the light of the sun and the stars, which is significant because while universally manifest in day one, they were not visible on earth until the fourth day. As a matter of fact, the earth at this time did not exist. In a related statement in Yeshayahu, apparently known as Isaiah, meaning salvation is from Yah, God introduces himself as light. But first he sets the scene. The passage begins by predicting that the chosen people would be, less than ideal in their behavior, that they would be adulterous in their covenant relationship. And that while there would be a consequence, God would continue to care for them. Speaking of what happens to those who ignore and reject his Torah instructions, which promises temporal blessings and eternal salvation, God reported, "Instead, in place of this, you have forsaken, separated, and abandoned, azab, rejected, refused, and disassociated, left alone and neglected, and you are shunned without passing over." This is from Abar. "And yet I shall appoint and establish you as an everlasting olam, exaltation," the gaon, exceedingly important power and influence, "rejoicing for generations, eternally dwelling in the household." This is Yeshayahu, Yah saves, Isaiah 60:15. Now, in that particular statement, without God is saying, without Passover, without Pesach, there is only azab. There is only separation and abandonment. Those who do not walk through this doorway from man's oppressive religious realm to God's home are azab. They are forsaken. They are disassociated. They are neglected. If there was a Hebrew word for religion, which there isn't, it would be azab. These outsiders are sane, according to God. Sane is considered hostile, disliked, and unloved. Being elevated by God to an eternal state of rejoicing is the message of Sukkah, where we are adopted into our Heavenly Father's family to be his eternal children. We'll return to this review of Yah's testimony after the break. So after speaking of this concept of azab, without Passover, and the fact that the Yehudim, the children of Yisrael, separated from Yahweh, and thereby were shunned by him, and God telling us that even though that they have done this, that God will ultimately reconcile his relationship with them and establishing them as an everlasting exaltation, an everlasting power and influence. What we have in that first statement is the realization that Christianity, with its replacement theology, cannot possibly be true. You see, the Christian church claims that all of the promises that were given to Jews are now manifest in them. But here God is saying that, no, it's these people, the Israelites, Yehuda, that Yah is going to establish and make as an everlasting exaltation, rejoicing for generations, eternally dwelling in the household, which is door-door in this particular case. Then God says, then you will know, Yada, you will recognize in a relational sense and acknowledge that I, Yahweh, save you and redeem you, the mighty one of Jacob. That is the thing, again, that Christians miss. It's the thing also that religious Jews miss. Of course, Muslims are clueless, so they miss it as well. There is only one Savior. The Savior is not Jesus Christ. According to Yahweh, God, the creator of the universe, that Yahweh himself is our Savior. That I, Yahweh, save. This is Yahweh Yasha. The very name of the corporeal manifestation of Yahweh is Yahusha. Yahusha is a combination of these two words that are juxtaposed in this text. The name Yahweh and the verb Yasha. You see, when we walk down the path to come to enter God's home that he has provided for us, when we engage in the covenant, embracing its terms and conditions and receiving its benefits, then we know that Yahweh is our Savior. He is the one who rescues and liberates us. He is our Redeemer, the one who personally paid the price for us to release us from bondage and death. He is the mighty one of Jacob. Who is Jacob? Jacob is the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, one of which is Yehuda. Jacob became Israel. Israel means individuals who engage and endure with God. Jacob is one who digs in his heels, who walks steadfastly along the path to God, who doesn't veer from one place to another, who isn't pulled off the way. And that is the same thing for us. If we're steadfast, if we do not waver from the way that God has provided, then he will redeem us. He will save us. Then in this continuing story of redemptive salvation in accordance with the Mikre, the called out assembly meetings of Pesach, leading to Sukkah, Yahweh tells us that he is eternal light. And that his spirit adorns us in a radiant garment of light. Speaking of eternity following the millennial Shabbat, we read, the sun shall no longer exist for you as light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon provide light for you. Yahweh exists for you as everlasting and eternal light. Your God as your adornment. A garment of shining appearance which brings honor, glory, beauty, and splendor to the wearer. Well, we turn to this passage in Yeshayahu because it was important to understand the reason that God chose to introduce light via his spoken word and how light came to exist and the correlation between Yahweh and light. And so what God is telling us is that when he, after the millennial Shabbat, creates a new universe, this time with us as witnesses to his creative genius, that in that universe, the light that we are going to see by, the light that we're going to be guided by, the light that will enable us to observe and to grow and to learn, shall be provided by Yahweh. And it's here, is Yahweh Haya. So Yahweh, the verb Haya, which is the basis of Yahweh's name. Yahweh exists, was, is, will be. For you, this is as. And this is written, La Af Ka. For you as. La means, speaks of a benefit, a purpose. And also speaks of approaching, in this case, God and God's light. And Ka is the Hebrew word for similar to. It provides a comparison. So Yahweh, Haya, exists, La'ath Ka, for you as Olam, everlasting and eternal light. You know, light is something that we now know is everlasting and eternal. We did not know that prior to the last 50 years. So, yes, it is verbose to say that light is everlasting and eternal now that we know the nature of light. But for all of those who read this prior to the last 50 years, it was necessary to say. God is telling us that just as light is everlasting and eternal, that so will we be. So will he be for us. And so Yahweh exists for you as everlasting and eternal light. God exists for us as light. Your God. Now this is the next part of this that is just so important for us to understand. We considered the Rakoth and the how we grow through what the Spirit does in the universe, that expansive era that followed the Big Bang, according to Yah's testimony. And I shared with you that the way that God perfects us, that makes us look perfect in His eyes, that He adorns us with a garment of light. And that is what's being said here. It's that Yahweh exists for you as eternal and everlasting light, your God as your adornment. So light as our adornment, light as our garment, a garment of shining appearance which brings honor, glory, and beauty and splendor to the wearer. Tiferoth. This is presented in Yeshayahu, Yah Saves, Isaiah 16:19. Tiferoth is from Parar, which means to adorn in a garment which glorifies and beautifies. No matter how many dark creases and corners there may be in your life, once it is flooded with life, the darkness ceases to exist. Light is not the antithesis of darkness. It isn't the opposite of darkness. When light exists, there is no darkness. Darkness can only exist where there is no light. The moment that Yahweh's light surrounds us, envelops us in a garment of shining appearance, then everything that was dark and hidden and improper in our lives ceases to exist. That is how God can view us as perfect. That is how anything that we have done in our past which is inappropriate is no longer known by Him. God is speaking of the garment of light, which makes us appear perfect in His eyes and enables us to live in His presence as His children. Within the testimony of Yahweh being light and saving us by purifying and protecting us with His garment of light, the next statement should also be literal in the sense of, or could at least be literal in the sense of illumination, or symbolic in the sense of curtailing the adversary's influence. This is how it reads. Your sun shall no longer come and go, neither shall your moon revolve, gather and receive, for Yahweh shall exist for you as eternal and everlasting light. The days of mourning over death shall be finished and fulfilled by way of restitution. You see, when we become like light, when we're enveloped in light, we can no longer deteriorate and die. Light is eternal. There is no death in the presence of light. When we become enveloped in light, we cease to deteriorate. And when there is light, there is no more darkness. When there is no more darkness, there is no more mourning. There's so many powerful things here. Also, when God becomes our light, this transient appearance of the sun is no longer required to illuminate our path. It is always illuminated. And the moon, which is presented in Bereshith in the opening creation account as the lesser luminary, is equated with Hasatan, with Satan. and his beguiling influence, and that it is reflected light. The Moloch, of which Satan is, which are spiritual beings, in their natural state appear like light. That's why Paul saw Satan on the road to Damascus as flashing rays of light. And what God is saying, that that lesser light, it shall no longer gather and remove. It shall not pull away individuals from him, causing them to akoff perish. That's because Yahweh will then become our eternal and everlasting light. The Torah, by the way, is also equated to light by Yahweh. So Yahweh is light, the Torah is light, the Torah is Yahweh. This, in this case, Yahweh's eternal light is personal. The set-apart spirit's garment of light becomes ours. The purpose of this light is to end sorrow and death, to fulfill Yah's Passover promise to make us immortal, to enable us to become perfect in God's eyes, which is the benefit of unleavened bread, to cause us to be like God and therefore adopted, born anew spiritually into his family, becoming like light on Bakurim, and to be enriched and empowered by God via this light on Shavuot, which is seven Sabbath. Those are the first four steps that we walk to God. It is also interesting that during the fourth day of creation, Yahweh will once again refer to the sun and moon as signs and of a promise of life and death that they foretell. This is Shattering Mist. We'll be back after the commercial break with the conclusion of today's program. I thank you for listening. Welcome to the final segment of Shattering Myths for today. We're examining the correlation between Yahweh and light. It's an essential thing for us to know because of the fact that once you know that Yahweh is equated to light, you know that those who embrace the terms and conditions of his covenant will become like light, and therefore you come to understand how we will exist in eternity. Which means that we will be able to explore not only the existing universe, but the new universe that God's going to create in our presence, that we become eternal, that we are hugely empowered, E equals MC squared, energy, which is light is energy, is equal to the speed of light squared times times mass. We are currently a material being stuck in time. Well, our overall energy is increased, grows at the rate of the speed of light times the speed of light when we become born anew spiritually into God's covenant family and become like light. This is an enormous empowering, which is the fifth promise of the covenant. And so it is important to understand that. It's also important to understand that the reason that God provides so many prophetic predictions and the reason that they're all accurate is that because with so many prophetic predictions, God is able to prove that he authored his Torah, prophets, and Psalms, and therefore by proving that he offered them and by proving that what he has predicted to come true has either come true or is in the process of coming true before our eyes, it tells us that we can trust what he says. And it is there that he introduces himself to us. It is there that he tells us the purpose of creation. It is there that he tells us how to engage in a family-oriented relationship with him and participate in his covenant. And it is there he tells us how to walk out of this world and to become immortal so that we can camp out with him through his seven meetings to be called out of this world. And so understanding that God is like light tells us that he actually did not predict our future, but that he has witnessed our future because he is not stuck in the ordinary flow of time. As light, God is able to see our future and our past simultaneously. And therefore, his prophecies are nothing more than him reporting future history. There is no chance that they are wrong because he has actually seen the future. He's not predicting it. And so it tells you a great deal about God's nature and our nature as we embrace his covenant. So let's turn for a moment from God's first prophecy, which is contained here in this Torah testimony we are reading, to his last in the Apostle Yohanan's, which is errantly known as John. Yohanan means Yahweh is merciful. Revelation. Yahweh and Yahusha are represented as light, as a light that shall always remain within us. This is from Revelation 21, 22 through 24 and 22, verse 5. Yohanan is reporting, I saw no temple in the New Jerusalem, for Yahweh Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Temple in Hebrew is the same word as home. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the radiance of Yahweh has illuminated it. Its lamp is the Lamb. He is the called out assembly shall walk, remaining within its light. And there shall no longer be any night. They shall not have need of the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because Yahweh shall illuminate time, and they shall reign forever and ever. So the revelation that Yohanan was given says the same thing, that Yahweh shall be our light. One of the things that I always find interesting is that even those few books in the Greek eyewitness accounts that were written by those who actually knew and met with Yahusha, that between what Yahusha said and what they wrote, that there really is next to nothing, perhaps nothing that is new. And even this, the conclusion of Revelation doesn't tell us anything that is new. It's a presentation of what is written in Ezekiel in terms of the New Jerusalem, and it is also a presentation of what we just read in Yeshayahu, where God equated himself to light and said that with his light we will need nothing else. Well, that's the end of our program for today. We're going to return to consider this union between Yahweh's spirit and light and being adorned in a garment of light in our program tomorrow. Please join us at that time.
Hi, I'm Dr. Joel Wallach, the Dead Doctors Don't Lie guy. There's no reason why you shouldn't live to be at least 100 and have a great time getting there. And I'm going to get...